We pray the same over this group, that you would go with each of us as we open your word, that you would be present in our hearts, that you would open our eyes to your truth, and that you would lead us by your Spirit. So we give this time to you. Please speak through me. Fill up where my words lack. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We're in Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. Do you believe that all scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by God, and profitable? All scripture profitable for teaching, correction, for rebuke? Do you believe that? Because if that's the case, then we continue on in Joshua 14. And believe it or not, passages such as these do preach the gospel to us if we see what God has in mind. So, Joshua 14, we're picking up where we left off in verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan. We've been waiting a long time to hear of Canaan properly, because up till this point, who has received their inheritance? There are four tribes who have received their inheritance. There are three tribes that have received the land that was promised to them by God. But none of those inheritances have occurred where yet? On the west side of the Jordan. What we might call, what the world might call Canaan. And so we are finally into the place where the whole book has led us to. In fact, nothing really, truly speaking, has changed with Israel's position yet since the book started, because they haven't received their inheritance yet. They've only engaged in these battles, and they may have had victory here and there, but they haven't inherited, properly speaking, any of Canaan. So any inheritance has already had that has already taken place occurred before what book? Before the book of Joshua. Now, we turn the page into Canaan. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, that's the first time in the entire book that we've heard of Eleazar. Is he an insignificant character? Eleazar is not an insignificant character. He will be a major player throughout scripture, but this is the first time that he's mentioned in the book of Joshua. So things are changing in Joshua. The way things will flow are changing. Eleazar's now at play here, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua, son of Nun. Notice the introduction of these two characters. Joshua is known as what? The son of Nun. In fact, in the book of Joshua, if you're studying it with me, every time Joshua, son of Nun, is mentioned, there is some significant thing about to happen. Joshua, it introduces an important passage. And so we are at the eve of an important passage here. We're on the verge of an important passage. But what do you notice about Eleazar? Eleazar, son of what? He's known as the priest. Well, that's significant because who was Eleazar's father? Aaron was Eleazar's father. So Joshua tells us and introduces Eleazar not as Eleazar the son of Aaron, but Eleazar the priest. So just real briefly now, brothers and sisters, there's a straight application for you and me. Eleazar could have been proud of a father like Aaron, right? Second only to which character in the book of Exodus and through the Pentateuch? Moses. And he had an honor that Moses didn't even have. And he was the one, the mouthpiece through which God spoke to Pharaoh, wasn't he? And it was his staff that was used in so many of those plagues as they left Egypt, in the book of Exodus. Aaron was a father to be proud of. And how is Eleazar known? He wants to be associated first with who? With God. I'm not going to tell you who my earthly father is because I want you to know who my heavenly father is. My life is defined by what for Eleazar? His life is defined by the relationship that he has with God, his role in relationship to God. Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua is still son of Nun. Now, that's not a cut on Joshua, but it is a distinction and a difference between Eliezer and Joshua, isn't it? Eliezer, son of, who knows? He's a priest, however. Are you with me? Eliezer the priest and Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Now, this mentioning of the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel is an important mentioning, because back when God was telling them how to divvy up the land, in Numbers 34, he tells them, do it by representative of the heads of the houses of Israel. And so what we have here is what is about to take place is going to be done according to whose word? God's word. They're going to fulfill God's commandments. They're going to fulfill what he has purposed them to do. And so everything that he said for them to accomplish, they're going to do it just exactly as he said they should do this, okay? So that's important. So the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Verse 2, their inheritance was by lot. Okay, just briefly, what is lot again? Lot is not, you know, whose wife was, well, that's true, but we're not talking about the lot from Genesis. We're talking about casting lot. They are to let the lot fall to the ground. They are to cast the lot. And we saw that earlier. Whose decision will it be where the property lines are drawn? Would it be Joshua's decision? Would it be any of the heads of the houses of Israel? Would it be any of the fathers of the houses of Israel? Would it be any man? When you cast the lot in the Old Testament, you're taking the decision out of whose hands? Literally and actually, you're taking it out of man's hand and giving it to God to decide. You see that? So God told them, I want to make the decision. And so the lines that are drawn and the decisions that will be made are whose decisions? God's decisions. By lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 1/2 tribes. Moses again is mentioned. There's continuity here to the Pentateuch. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan. We learned that last week, right? But to the Levites, he gave no inheritance among them. This is a summary. Verse 3 is a summary of chapter 13. Verse 3 is a summary of chapter 13. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes. And then verse 4 is an interesting inclusion here. Manasseh and Ephraim. And no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for the livestock and their substance. So for you mathematicians out there, that's what verse 4 is for. Is for you. You say, okay, how many sons did Jacob have? 12. How many tribes are there? 12. And how many divisions in the land are there? 12. However, we have a problem because there's one that doesn't get land. So how do you get 12? And so verse 4 is what clarifies. If you're confused about the fact that we end up with 12, let me clarify for you. Ephraim and Manasseh are from the one tribe. They've been divided into 2. What tribe was that? Joseph is divided into 2 tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then, so now you have 13, but if you remove Levi, now you're back to 12. And Levi is the one exception of the 12, isn't he? And he is a one that we are honored to follow in line with, aren't we? Brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, priesthood of all believers. So verse 4 is for you. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. This is a bit of a summary, however. Before we start dividing up the land, before we start casting lots, these are the details that we need to know. We've reviewed why there's only 9 1/2 tribes left, and now, verse 5, the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Are you ready? The land is to be divided. Here it is. This introduces our text here. And the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. So the first tribe on stage is which tribe? Judah. The first tribe to receive their inheritance in Canaan will be Judah, correct? This is the dividing up of the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "Who's Caleb?" So Judah comes to Joshua. Judah is a group of men, a group of the heads of this fathers here. They come to Joshua to get their inheritance, right? And Caleb opens his mouth. Caleb, and we're told who's his name. Do you see he's got a name there? Do you see his how he is defined? And that's going to be important. Who is Jephunneh the Kenizzite? Who is that, Jephunneh the Kenizzite? You ready for this? This is fascinating stuff. Genesis tells us that Jacob had a brother named Esau, correct? Come back with me. Let's have a little history lesson here. Jacob has a brother named Esau, and Esau's son is named Eliphaz. Okay, so Jacob, the 12 tribes, his sons have the 12 tribes, and then there's Esau, who's not the 12 tribes. He has a son named Eliphaz, and Eliphaz has a son named Kenaz, who would give rise to, who would be the foundation, who would be the father of what people do you think? The Kenizzites. The Kenizzites. So listen to what I'm saying. There's Jacob, there's Esau, who has a son named Eliphaz, who gives rise to the son that would birth the Kenizzites. Now, who are the Kenizzites then by definition? They're not Israel, are they? So what is this saying about Caleb? Gentile, what is this saying about Caleb? Hear me. Who is Caleb? Boy, he's the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. What do you mean Caleb was Esau's descendant? Say, yes, he was. But he was also what? In which tribe? He was also in the tribe of Judah. So we have here a melding that's taking place under this one man, Caleb. And this is the introduction to the division of the land. I don't like this introduction at all because what I want is like this pure, you know, what about one of the true through and through Orthodox, like I have no question in my lineage, I am Israel. Well, the Caleb's the first one mentioned. What does that say to you and me, brothers and sisters? There's hope. There's hope for us. He said to him, just as it was significant that, listen, just as it was significant that Aaron's son is not known as Aaron's son, but rather a priest of God, so too is it that we see that he was the son of Esau's descendants. Okay, he said to him, you know, or Caleb, you might paraphrase this, you of all people know, Caleb says to Joshua, you of all people know, Joshua, what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. What relationship did Caleb have with Joshua? There's a lot of cool history in this passage for us. What history did Joshua have with Caleb? Caleb and Joshua, Joshua and Caleb, Caleb and Joshua. If you think of Caleb, think of Joshua because they go together. Joshua. Something happened and there was 12 people sent out, the spies. The spies were sent out 40 years ago, or actually we're going to be clarified on that, possibly in this text. Many years ago, there were spies that were sent out, and two of them came back with a good report. Who were those two people? Caleb and Joshua. The first person mentioned in our inheritance is Caleb. And he's speaking to Joshua, and he says, Joshua, you of all people should remember this. Before we go any further, before you, this is really interesting, before you actually give an official first inheritance, remember this. Before we can cross that threshold that I thought we were on, we thought we were on that threshold when it said that this is they divided the land in this way, and all of a sudden, before they divide the land, Caleb says, whoa, 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 Joshua, you got to remember. What do they have to remember? Here we are. You of all people should know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. Notice how he doesn't include Joshua in that comment. You know concerning you and me. Now, I was 40 years old when God sent me. I was 40 years old. God sent me out to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, that those brothers that are about to receive their inheritance, my brothers, you remember this, Joshua? But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Now, whose hearts were melting according to Rahab at the beginning of Joshua? The peoples of the land. However, earlier on, in the drama of the wilderness, in the book of Numbers, it was Israel's hearts who were melting. Because, not because of who? Not because of Caleb. But my brothers caused the people's hearts to melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. You hear him passionate? This is an impassioned speech. I wholly followed the Lord my God. What is he saying? Remember how I said we must proceed and take the land. The land is ours. God has said it. Let's lay hold of it. And the 10 others said, whoa. No, 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 no. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. Now, help me out here, since we're speaking to the mathematicians. This isn't rocket science, however. How many years were they wandering in the wilderness? They wandered for 40 years. At the beginning of that wandering, when Caleb came back and said, it's good, it's a good land. How old was Caleb? He tells us in this text, he was 40 years old. And he says, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. How long has the conquest thus far, the first 13 chapters of Joshua, taken? 5 years, right? It's 5 years. This has been a long time coming. So how old is Caleb? He's 85. 85 years. And he says, the Lord has kept me alive just as he's promised, just as he said he would. And then he says, verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. Verse 11, I am still strong today. This, brothers and sisters, is set in contrast to what? Who's weak? Who's old and advanced in years? Who's tired? Joshua. You get the impression, more than the impression, we're told by God, Joshua, you're really aging, Joshua versus Caleb. And Caleb says, I feel strong today. I feel good. Who's keeping Caleb alive? Who is sustaining Caleb? And who is it that Caleb is saying, God is sustaining me? God, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. When I was 40 years old, I am no less strong today than I was then. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day before you divide up the land. Before we start doing this, now we were led on a ruse at the beginning when Judah came forward with Caleb, because we assumed, or I helped us to let us assume, that Judah was going to be the first to inherit, right, in Canaan. But who is going to be the first to inherit in Canaan? Caleb, the individual, not the family of the tribe of Caleb. Whose tribe is Caleb part of? Judah. But this man is the first one. There's a man who's the first one who gets to inherit, Caleb. If you look back, doesn't it say they allotted the land in verse 5, the conclusion of verse 5. This is how they allotted the land. Caleb got first dibs. Caleb came forward and he said, before you divide the land up, I want to lay hold of the promise that God said. Before you make a mistake, God has already promised this land to me. And he was right. God had said, the land that you stand upon. And what land was that? Well, look at your text. Verse 12, now give me this hill country of which the Lord had spoken on that day. So he's pointing to this beautiful land. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities, it may be that the Lord will be with me. What land is he talking about? Caleb raises his hand and he says, I want that land. God has promised that land to me. Which land? Listen, the land of the Anakim. You say, what's so big about the Anakim? The Anakim, who are they again? Go back with me to chapter 13 of Numbers. Chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. Since we're all being mathematicians today, I thought we should go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they showed them this bundle of fruit, this glorious inheritance. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the Anakim. We saw the Anakim there. We saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. 40-year-old Caleb, we're well able. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're concerned about what people? The Anakim, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, again, who come from the Nephilim. We seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. This is the report. And Caleb comes forward to Joshua and he says, you were there! You remember? The Anakim, they stood before us. He says, I want that land. I want the land that's defined by Anak. What is Caleb doing? It's pretty remarkable. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. In other words, Caleb is, this is an indictment on Israel. Remember how all of us together were afraid of this part of the land, of these people, Anak? And what is Caleb saying? I want to do it alone, separate from the people. Let me show you what my God is capable of. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. So Joshua responds with, well, I don't know. I mean, okay, I guess it's, well, let's talk about this. I mean, you really think that it's a good idea that, I mean, Anak still lives there. Hello? I mean, is that what it says? Joshua responds with, he responds with merely a blessing. In other words, Caleb's argument, his words, which by the way are young and full of power and might. It's verbally there in the text for us to see that, man, this guy is full of zeal. How long is the speech? It's a long speech Caleb gives. It's a speech that comes from the depths of his heart, showing, displaying for us that indeed Caleb is what? He's young. He's ready to go. And so Joshua, all he can do is respond with, the Lord bless you. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb. Now we see the name of the location of the land, Hebron. What's so special about Hebron? And the text indicates it's an important piece of land because it clarifies. Let me tell you about this land. Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. This is the land, Caleb's land, where he would dwell. What he would inherit is the land that Abraham, go way back in time to the start, where Abraham, it's the only part of the land that Abraham possessed. He owned a piece of land here. For what purpose? It's where Sarah was buried. Abraham bought a parcel of land in Kiriath Arba, Hebron, and that's Caleb's inheritance. The true first inheritance is Caleb's to possess. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So then Joshua's like, and please get the picture. Caleb gets the land of Anak, and of course, in Anak, the very piece of land that we're talking about is named after the giant of giants. His descendants are living there. Look what it says. And Caleb went to battle, and it caused a civil war, and all Israel had to defend themselves because they had awoken the beast of Anak. Was there a battle? And the land had rest from war? What does that tell us, students? What if they had listened to Caleb 45 years ago? What if they had listened to Caleb and Joshua, who said, the land is good. Let's proceed. It's ours to inherit. And the land had rest from war. And the 10 spies, they said, oh, no. See, if we go and try, there will be war that we will lose. And Caleb's like, no. And in the end, Caleb possesses that portion of land. It's unbelievable. It's beautiful. So brothers and sisters, there's two conclusions that we must come to. You and I, we together, we must come to these two conclusions. The first is fairly straightforward. How are you looking at the land? And let me invite you to consider Caleb as an example for us as to how we proceed in life. And what things and what attitudes characterize Caleb? Caleb, listen, Caleb was willing to go to battle in order to see God's promises fulfilled. Do you see that? As he's standing before Joshua, his attitude is not of arrogance, like, I got this. Don't worry about it, Joshua. What is his attitude? Really, what's his attitude? It might be that the Lord would be with me and I take them. He's humble about it, and he's willing to go to battle. I'll go to battle whether God's with me or not. I know it's the right thing to do. Are you willing to go to battle for God's promises to be fulfilled or not? Caleb recognized that he might not have victory. And, you know, this really is a hard concept for us to swallow here in the United States. If we're guaranteed, or if it looks like we're going to fail, what will we not do, typically? Well, don't do it. I mean, that's pointless. You're going to lose. And Caleb's like, no. I'm not judging this by the outcome. I'm judging this based on what is right. The ends do not justify the means for Caleb. He knows what he must do because it is right. God said, and he stands alone as a single individual while the rest of his country stood by. Caleb, are you willing? Are you willing to move on and pursue what God wants you to pursue, despite the fact you may have failure? Caleb was unwavering in his faith for 45 years. Imagine how long he's been rehearsing this speech here, that we get the blessing of seeing in great detail. This vigorous speech that I'm sure he wrote as he was 41 years old, and he didn't change. 45 years. Some of you are getting older. I feel like I'm getting older and I'm getting tired. And we're acting like Joshua. And this is an 85-year-old man saying, no! It's no different today because my God has not changed. I may have changed. And the truth of the matter is we're supposed to see Caleb as an old man, 85. It tells us he's 85. He's older. He should be tired. But in his mind, it does not matter because God is not a day older. Caleb, gives credit to, in Hebrew, B's and V's are the same. So if I say Caleb, it's actually okay. Caleb gives credit to God. He recognizes his place, doesn't he? Do you recognize your place? The Lord has kept him alive, he says in verse 10. For the Lord has kept me alive. He knows it's God. His strength, Caleb's strength, was defined, and we already alluded to this, his strength was defined by the Lord's faithfulness, not his own strength. Is your strength defined by God or you? Joshua's strength is defined by himself at this time. Caleb's strength is defined by the Lord. Of course he's old. Of course he's tired. But the Lord isn't. And he's going to pursue. So this is the first way that we can apply it to our lives. Are you ready with me to stand up and move forward, looking and seeing Caleb as a great example? That's the first application. Two, and this is the more important application. A lot of times we look at passages like this and we put this person on a pedestal and we think, well, what the text is telling us is to emulate and follow and use Caleb as an example, like I am explaining. But really, that's not the heart of the text here. It's not saying be like Caleb. This text, as every other portion of scripture, is pointing to something bigger than itself. And we've alluded to it, and some of you have already gone there, and this is the important application for followers of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus in the lineage of, in a sense? Caleb was of Judah. Jesus is of Judah. And does Jesus have in his blood the Gentiles? Absolutely. And the authors of the Gospels go out of their way to make sure that we see this guy is not pure. Neither is Caleb. And he goes out of his way to say Caleb is not like the rest of Israel. And he's outside of Israel and he's the first to inherit the land. The first fruits are given to Caleb. The one man whose lineage is not purely Israelite of the tribe of Judah will, by faithfulness to the Lord, introduce for Israel the rest of the inheritance. We cannot have the inheritance of the land until first Caleb. We cannot have our inheritance until first what? Jesus Christ. He is the one that introduces our inheritance. He sets the stage not just for our inheritance, he sets the stage for peace that we might inherit life. And so does Caleb. Caleb sets the stage so that the rest of Israel can properly inherit the land that God promised. And so it is for us. The one man of the tribe of Judah sets the stage and produces the actual inheritance. And he is willing, not just willing, but does go to battle. And his battle is Christ's battle is complete and total. Period. Done. And then we turn to the inheritance of the tribes of Judah. First, Jesus Christ. First, the actions of Jesus Christ. First, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. First, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then the inheritance. He's the first. Because of the one man's faith, the people of God could receive their inheritance. We are all awaiting for the day when we will stand before the great judge who will divide the people from his left to his right, and he will turn to the people on the right, and the king will say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." These are Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew. The inheritance which has been prepared and now fully realized in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1, picking up in verse 11. And think Caleb in a sense, but more importantly, think Jesus, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ. What did Caleb do? He was the first to hope in God 45 years prior. He knew God's had victory. And so it is for us. We stand and we hope in Christ. Those that first say, no, 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 Jesus has got this. Though I can't see with my eyes, though I can't feel with my hands, I will hope in him. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Listen, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our inheritance. So though we might say, well, Caleb's a good example for us, better than that, Jesus Christ is the New Testament Caleb who first paves the way so that the people of God may then unfold and have the inheritance that God has already promised. Without Christ, there is no inheritance. Are you with me? Will you turn to him? Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you hope in him? Are you ready to hope in him? Though we look at our lives, though we have battles in our families and with the people around us, do you hope in Jesus Christ that he has had victory, that he is ridding you of your sin? Or do you believe that it's just not true? Deep down, you don't really believe it's true, but this is better anyway. No, hope in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the groundwork that you laid. We thank you not just for the groundwork that you laid, but for actually completing the true inheritance of our lives. You are the one man that we look to. We give ourselves to you and ask that you would teach us what it means to hope in you, to rest in you, to trust in you. We pray that you would change our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit, we would become more and more in your image. We know that we cannot do this. None of us are able. We, like the rest of Israel, we will fail and we will fall short, but you have had perfect victory. And so we ask that you would be our Savior, that you, by your sacrifice, would be our hope. We give ourselves to you. We give our families to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and by his blood and his sacrifice. Amen. How much better is what Christ accomplished than what Caleb did? It's infinitely greater. And the land had rest from war. And if we would turn to Christ, if you would turn to Christ, the striving of your soul and the war that we have proclaimed against God, that would end. Now, we may go through battles, we may have difficulties, but who has had the victory? Who has done it? And we await that day for that glorious inheritance. I love that statement. You hear me say it often, the glorious inheritance that's kept for you and me. So let's go proclaiming the truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God who has provided a way that our souls may find rest in him. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Let's have some fellowship.